Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Speak, O Lord, your servant listens. Let your word to me come near. Fill my life and spirit with me. Let each promise still my fear. Distant powers in words strive. Was against your word of
the hymn, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens. That's the first stanza of that hymn. Well, we are all servants of the Lord, bondservants of the Lord, and then there are the servants of the Word, as we say, those men that have been called into the office of the ministry. Now, the church has a regular form by which she first calls and then ordains, that is, sets apart a man, and we've been talking about that in a series on the Liturgy of Ordination with Pastor Will Whedon. He's back with us on this Thursday afternoon, September the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning in, Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Pastor Will Whedon, part four of our series on the Liturgy of Ordination, which we will take up the scriptures that have promise to the pastor, and then his vows, his promises that are made in the ordination. In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to talk about the 10th Planned Parenthood undercover video. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of The Federalist will be our guest, and then we'll round everything off today. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 11, The Broken Covenant. Pastor Brian Ketchermile will be our guest. Now, you can join us with questions or comments over the next 2 hours of the program. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. Our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use the Issues, Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to continue our series on the Liturgy of Ordination, Pastor Will Whedon. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of the radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. It is a joy to be with you today.
You haven't been with us for a while because you have been finishing an assignment. You've been finishing a very big project. Just tell us a little bit about that before we start.
Sure. I was invited by CPH to put together a book called, tentatively called, Celebrating the Saints, the Feasts, Festivals, and Commemorations of Lutheran Service Book. And so this is basically, if you're familiar with the Treasury, it gives you a little bit on each of those days. This gives you a little bit more when it deals with scriptural feasts and festivals or personages. It tends to be a tad more devotional. And then for those who are a little more unfamiliar through the years of the church's life here on earth, it gives a little bit of historical background, you know, so who is an Athanasius and why does he matter and why does the church bother to remember him on his day? Things like that.
If this is something long coming, because we really haven't had a resource that instructs pastors and lay people alike in why we celebrate these departed saints.
Right. I mean, that they're in the hymnal is something that's been around for a long time. People can look at that and see that. But that, why are they there? Why do we bother remembering? Why do we remember the saints at all? You know, Proverbs says that the memory of the righteous is a blessing. And it really is, as we think about these saints. We know, you know, this is only the tiniest little piece of all the saints that we will have the pleasure of getting to know and enjoy in the company, you know, their company in heaven. This is just a minuscule fragment of those, but it gives us a good sense of this big crowd that we're a part of.
Okay. Last time we were talking about the duties and responsibilities of the pastor as are laid out in the rite of ordination, long lists of passages, this kind of biblical data. And I want to pick up where we left off there, because we had noted that the qualifications for a man to enter the pastoral office are pretty much kind of a description of the basic Christian man with a big exception. You said that is that the man be apt to teach. What does that mean again?
Right. That was in the passage from 1 Timothy. The big thing that a pastor needs to be able to do is to have the ability to hand on to others the faith which has been handed on to him. He needs to be able to teach with clarity, with conviction, the faith that has been entrusted to him. And frankly, that's something that not all Christians possess, the ability to teach publicly the faith. I always laugh when I think about my beloved wife. She can stand in front of a massive crowd and sing her heart out, but don't ask her to talk to the crowd. She immediately seizes up. The ability to be able to speak to people and to help them see in the sacred scriptures the gifts that are theirs in Jesus Christ, to unpack the script, to be apt to teach means not just that you can teach the Bible facts. It does mean that. It means you need to know the scriptures. But beyond that, it means you need to be able to unpack the scriptures in such a way that the hearers come to know, love, and rejoice in the Lord Jesus.
So it isn't only the knowledge that is required, and knowledge is certainly required of those who teach, but it is... How do we take this apart without going wrong on it? That's what I'm asking here. How do we say just because someone can the skill to teach is not just a skill? Maybe we think about teaching too narrowly. Are we thinking about teaching too narrowly when the apostle says apt to teach?
I think that the key is something St. Irenaeus once said. He said that the heretics, they take all, picture a mosaic of a great king, you know, made up of all these little pieces, right? He says the heretics, they use all the right pieces, but they put them in the wrong order so that instead of the great picture of the great king, you get a picture of a fox. So to be apt to teach is to be able to deal with the pieces, the witness of scripture in such a way that the hearers see before them the great king, which, as St. Paul would say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So is this person able to take this the raw scriptural data, if you will, and present it and proclaim it to his people in such a way that they are brought immense comfort and joy in the face of their king? It is beyond merely... This is not something that I think you can just teach by teaching a class on how to teach. I've never been a big believer in classes on how to teach. I've often just noted, maybe it's really skeptical, but it seems like some people can, some people can't, you know? And I've never seen somebody who really just didn't have that ability be able through classes to be able to become a teacher. I mean, you can improve skills, but the ability to actually unpack and let people see this great picture of the king, I think, is something that is a charism of the Holy Spirit.
Is it a parallel to another apostolic admonition with regard to pastors, and that is rightly handling the word of truth?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. They tie so tightly together. To rightly handle the word of truth, especially as we hear that in Lutheran tradition, is to be able to properly divide the law and the gospel. And the reason you need to properly divide law and gospel is so that the picture of the great king can emerge for the hearers, so that they understand that the one who demands of them a holiness they cannot by any effort of their own produce is the very one who bestows on them as a free gift the righteousness which they have failed to produce, which he gives them and by his Spirit begins working in them.
The last verse that I wanted to look at before we went on to the strength and the promise of the office of the ministry, which is kind of like promises to pastors, is a good segue between the two, responsibility and promise. And that's 1 Peter 5, where it reads, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And, staying with the metaphor, "when the great chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." What's the responsibility and promise now that's being made to the pastor who's entering this office?
Well, you notice that there are two kind of words that are running there, this shepherd and exercising overflight. So with the shepherd, you get the complex of words around pastor, shepherd, same thing. And exercising oversight, this is the verbal form of the word that we have for bishop, episcopae. or, as we say in the Missouri Synod, visitor. To exercise oversight, you come and look over the flock, right? So when the pastor is told here, and it's significant that Peter, an apostle, speaks to these people as fellow shepherds of the flock. You know, shepherd the flock that is among you, and shepherd them using your oversight, not as something that you have to do, but something that you get to do, doing it willingly as God would have you. And don't do it to make money. Don't do it because it's this is an easy way to make a buck or two. I can do this. I can stand in a pulpit for 10 minutes and spout off. No, do it eagerly. And then this last part is so crucial. Because you are an image, as a pastor, you're an image of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd is the one who does not domineer. He is not the one who forces his will. He's the one who prays, "Thy will be done." And, you know, I read across this earlier today from Von Schaik. I just think it's so beautiful. When, you know, what does love do when it encounters opposition? It suffers. It reaches out its hand and lets it be nailed to a tree. That's what love does. And so not domineering means not insisting on your own way with the flock. That's a temptation to all of us pastors, as it is to every single person, because the old Adam wants what he wants.
But there are things upon which the pastor must insist.
And there are indeed. Those are the things of the Lord. And on those, he has no authority to compromise. None. Zero. Nada. He can't. I mean, Kraut once said that the Lutheran Church, in the Lutheran Church, we are very liberal with what is ours, and we are absolutely uncompromising with what is his. That's the intention. If it's a matter of the congregation is going to divide over the color of the carpet, here, first of all, let me tell you, don't put the carpet in the first place. But if you're going to have a fight about the carpet, it's far better for each Christian to learn to say to the other, "Well, let's do it your way, because I want to be a blessing to you. It doesn't matter what I want here. What matters is that you be at peace." So, I mean, that kind of approach, but if somebody says, "Well, I want to teach that Jesus Christ is really not true God from eternity," we have to say, you know, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not allowed to say that in church. You will not say that here. You will be put out." You skipped over one that I think we got to go back to. I'm sorry.
Okay.
On Ephesians 4. This is a really key passage because it was so misinterpreted in the middle of the 20th century. Ephesians 4, this is also listed in the same thing about the responsibilities of the office of the ministry. Our Lord gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Everybody agrees with that part. But then how do you render what comes next? The ESV says, "For the equipment of the saints for the work of the ministry." The King James, I believe, rendered it, "For the perfection of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the building up of the body of Christ." Is the office of the ministry here to equip the saints to go do the ministry? Or is the office of the ministry here for the preparation of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ? This is crucial because the difference, I mean, do you see the difference here? The shape this literally comes to is that the pastor trains the people to go do ministry, or the pastor equips, completes, there's a whole other matter we can even ask. You cannot tell from the Greek whether or not the saints is, it just means the holy ones or the holy things. And the plural form between the masculine and the neuter is identical. So this could also be translated for the perfecting of the holy things, or for the preparation of the holy things for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, in which case it would be a reference to setting the sacraments before the people, and then also doing the work of the ministry, of the service, and also for building up the body of Christ. So my preference is, I mean, any way you cut it, Henry Heyman has laid out an airtight exegetical argument that never, ever, ever in Greek does this construction mean from this to this to this.
Let's take that up on the other side of the break, because I think it's very important. Because this conversation on the rite and the liturgy of ordination is perfect time to be teaching about the office of the ministry and the priesthood of all believers. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part four of our series on the Liturgy of Ordination on this Thursday afternoon, September the 17th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. That's the second stanza of Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Our series on the Liturgy of Ordination continues with him in this fourth part on this Thursday afternoon. Will, you were making a point before the break on that Ephesians passage that you can't grammatically do what was done with this passage in the 20th century, and many still do now, which is say that the pastor's there essentially as a coach or a facilitator to train others to actually do the real stuff of the ministry. You can't get that out of that Ephesians passage.
Right. That is definitely a misreading of the Greek. I wish I looked up the year, but I think it's in the sometime in the 1988, somewhere in there, that Concordia Journal published the definitive work on this by the Australian Lutheran Henry Heyman. He was a very careful scholar, and he just went through and showed that the Greek simply can't be made to work that way.
And what's at stake here? I mean, why is that important to make that point?
What's at stake here is that the point of having a pastor is that he is the one who can bring to you this special comfort from God's word. This is the how do I put this? Imagine the pastor who sits in his office visioning big visions for his congregation and does not go visit the people when they're sick. He doesn't go to the hospital. He doesn't bring them the sacrament of Jesus' body and blood because he thinks that's not his job. His job is to equip the saints to go out and do that stuff. He just sits back and visions how this will all be great together. And this is not what Jesus wants for his church. He is sending these pastors out to literally here, this word, the perfection of, or the equipment of, this is the exact same thing that kartotismon is what the apostles were doing with the nets as they were listening to Jesus teach. They were mending them, washing them, preparing them, fitting them out for the next time around, right? You know, so the Lord gives you the ministry for your mending. He gives it to you for your healing. And it's not that it's there to make you go do the preaching, the teaching, and the administration of the sacrament. No, He preaches, teaches, and administers the sacrament to you so that you may be equipped in your vocation to do your work cheerfully to the Lord and offer a sacrifice of love, being a blessing to your neighbor and being a witness to the life that you received in Christ. Big, big difference.
It has a tendency to do two things: keep pastors in their offices, dreaming big dreams and you know, playing idea man. And it also has a tendency to completely denigrate those vocations of the saints that they occupy every day.
Yeah, as though if you're not going to church to go do some work like, I don't know what, either, you know, knock on doors or do counseling or, you know, go through any of the stuff that we expect pastors to do. If you're not doing that, you're not really doing ministry. Where in the point, the truth of the matter is, as a mom fulfills her vocation by giving her breast to her kid to eat, even though she's exhausted and just wants to sleep, when she changes the baby's diaper, when she cleans up after the kids, when a husband goes to work and works honestly with his hands, doing the very best that he can to be of service to his neighbor and a blessing to the people around him, this is ministry. Mm-hmm. This is vocation. This is what the Lord Himself is equipping them to do by the pastor handing over to them the saving gospel of Christ and the Blessed Sacrament. So it's a very different picture. It's been called the new monasticism, you know, that if it's not churchy, it's not really service to the Lord. And that's just a bunch of hooey. That is not true. One of the glorious things of the Reformation was lifting up this priesthood of all believers so that as we live our lives as the people of God, giving thanks to Him, serving where He's called us to serve in all the different ways He's called us to minister in His name, this is truly ministry. So, great thing.
We turn to the strength and the promise in the office of the ministry. What is this section about, and how would you describe it?
Now, there are three passages that are listed, but I really think the last one is the one that we want to pay closest attention to. Because what's the power for the ministry? What is it that gives the minister the ability to truly teach his people and to move them along? And the answer is the sacred scriptures. Listen to these words from 2 Timothy 3. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Listen to these words, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Which is to say, when the pastor's handed the sacred scriptures, he is handed absolutely everything that he will need for his people to be saved, instructed, corrected, reproved, and that trained in the way of righteousness. Everything is right there. He doesn't need anything else. Hmm. And that's the great promise of the ministry. We always fear that the Word of God isn't strong enough to get the job done, and so we want to pull in some backups. You know, but that's just idolatry. The fact of the matter is, the Word of God is sufficient. That's the big, you know, this passage is the locus in Scripture for our church's teaching, the absolute sufficiency of Scripture. You do not need Scripture supplemented with anything to make people wise for salvation. You don't need to bring a light to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the light you bring to everything else.
Okay, and if the pastor does not proceed under that promise, if he ignores this, that as the congregation has placed into his hands the Holy Scriptures by their call, use this among us, preach this, teach this, apply this, practice this among us, all those things. If he doesn't, and he seeks things that he believes will make the people wise unto salvation that are not Holy Scripture, what happens?
Well, they're sold to counterfeit. And I mean, the fact of the matter is there's only the Word of God is given to actually accomplish this end of making people wise to salvation. And if you substitute anything for that, and all people are tempted, I mean, every pastor, we're always tempted to substitute our own bright ideas because God's ideas can seem so outrageous. Let me give you an example. I mean, this past week, I got to hear Larry Vogel, the assistant executive director of the CTCR, he preached for chapel. He pointed out something I had never thought of before in the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, right? So, I mean, Elijah, there he is by the brook Kereth till it dries up, right? And after it's gone, and I guess the ravens stop dropping that disgusting food for him to eat, God does tell him, okay, this is where I need you to go. Go to Zarephath, which is between Tyre and Zidon. Pastor Vogel said, you do remember who's ruling Zidon, don't you? That's where Jezebel's daddy is the king. Oh, Elijah, I need you to go from the frying pan into the fire. Go. And I've commanded a widow there to take care of you. And it just doesn't make sense. If you want to be safe from Jezebel, the place to run is not to her daddy's kingdom. But this is the way of God's wisdom. It always looks foolish to us. So when the Word of God is given us, we look at it and we go, this can't get this. How can that do anything? The world asks, I mean, the world inside of us asks that. How can that word do what you're saying it will do? But it's the only power in all the world that can do this. And the church is weak today, and she is weak. I don't think anybody in the world would deny this. The church is weak today because she has ceased living inside this word. She has ceased letting it live inside of her.
What do you mean by that?
I mean, if you ask people today, who is Jezebel? Who is Elijah? What was the story at the brook Kereth? What, you know, who is Jacob and where was he when he had a vision of heaven, of a stairway to heaven? I mean, I think there's a basic biblical illiteracy that has filled our culture. I mean, we used to have some sort of support in the culture for the stories, right? There is none now, none. And we have the silly TV that will happily fill you, even if it touches on any of the biblical stories, they'll be sure to be so distorted that you can't even recognize what the actual scripture is. Meanwhile, God has given us this sacred book that when we open it and read it and live in it and let it live in us, read the stories, think of ourselves through the stories, think of the world through the stories, all of a sudden we see things the way they really are. It's the light that we bring to our experience in this world. And it guides us. It guides every step of the way from this world safely to the Father's house. It is the only gift we have that can do that. And that's why the ministry is bound to it.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're walking through the Liturgy of Ordination, part four of our series on that subject. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, host of a radio show called Thy Strong Word. When we come back, we'll have another half hour with him going through, we're going to start into the promises the pastor makes and see if we can set these in the proper context. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
The Church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois, the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Lord, your words are waters living, when my thirsting spirit pleads. Lord, your words are bread.
That's the third stanza, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens. We're going through the Liturgy of Ordination, getting ready to conclude our series with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Okay, we come to these promises, statements, I don't know what to call them. We usually kind of lump them together as vows. Do you, will you, will you, will you?
Yeah, you know what? Corby described this as grabbing a hold of a man and tying him to the mast, like when Odysseus had to sail between the Scylla and the Charybdis, so that he wouldn't hear, wouldn't be led away. The church literally is binding the pastor with these promises to the scriptures and to the church's understanding of them. Did you hear what those kids just sang in that song? You know, Lord, your word, it's bread life-giving. This is the pastor has to eat this bread, but he's given this bread to give out. And this is the church making him promise, that's what you're going to do. So it's introduced by at this point, the presiding minister addresses the candidate and says, dear brother in Christ, the Lord grant that you receive and keep these words in your heart so that you may be strengthened and encouraged in your labors. And then he summarizes everything that we just heard. God gathers his church by and around his holy gospel, and therefore also grants it growth and increase according to his good pleasure, parentheses, that is, not according to our, you know, whiz-bang latest greatest methods to make it happen, that this may be done, he has established the office of the ministry into which you have been called by the church and are now to be ordained and consecrated by prayer and the laying on of hands. Just a brief note there, ordained and consecrated recognizes the Lutheran understanding that the person being placed into office is being placed into an office which is both presbyter and bishop. Same thing. You consecrate a bishop, you ordain a presbyter, both together, same office. In other words, he's going to be consecrated to be the man of the word, sent in the midst of that congregation to constantly speak that word and by that word to feed the people and to live from that word himself. So then he asks the big question. In the presence of God and of this congregation and before our Lord God, to whom you must give an account now and at the last day. look at the context there. It's like, in view of the day of judgment, reminder, man, he's going to ask you on that day what you've done with the gifts that he has entrusted to you, the gift of his word, the gift of his sacraments. You will give an account. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. So this is not just something happening here among people, some earthly arrangement we've come up with. This is the Lord's own way of doing it, and you are answerable to him. Who's the boss? Jesus is the boss, and you will answer to him on the last day for how you carry out this work of your stewardship. That's very solemn at the beginning. Mm-hmm. So then the big question, do you acknowledge that the Lord has called you through his church into the ministry of word and sacrament? This, and the answer, I do. This is so big because if it's just the church that's called you and not the Lord who's called you through the church, you're not going to have the courage to stick it out. If it's just the church that's called you, the church can change your mind or this, that, or the other thing.
And they do.
And they do. But here it's the Lord who's actually calling you through the church, and it's his office of the ministry you are fulfilling. When you say holy ministry, you're saying it's the Lord's ministry. So do you acknowledge that the Lord is the one calling you through the agency of the church into this ministry, this service of his word and sacrament? Yeah, the answer, I do.
And this is not just I acknowledge that I got a call, a document in my hand.
Mm-mm, right.
This is, do you acknowledge that it is the Lord?
Yeah. The one who is behind the document, the one who is behind this calling of the congregation is actually the Lord. The call is through the church. It is never from the church. It's always from the Lord. And you might think, I have a friend that always challenges, well, where on earth do you find this kind of talk about call? Well, you find it when Jesus first calls the apostles. He calls them to himself before he sends them. And you see this calling to himself. This is a recognition that he's the one that's the authority behind them are being sent. That's what's running with this. So then the next question, do you believe and confess that the canonical books of the Old and New Testaments to be or are the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? What we just said about the Word of God. It's got everything you need to do the job. When we say canonical, this is a sticky wicket term because canonical has always varied across the ages in a locality. It basically means those scriptural books that are recognized as authoritative in that local community. I know that sounds awful wishy-washy to people, but the canon has just always had these. There's this huge amount of agreement over what constitutes the canon, but there have always been outliers. C.F.W. Walter had to deal with a pastor who just didn't believe 2 Peter was canonical. And so what do you do? The church recognized, historically, that book was spoken against by some of the fathers. Okay, we're not saying that to be a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you have to affirm the canonicity of 2 Peter or James or Revelation, any of the anti-legumina books. But we're saying the canonical books, the ones that beyond shadow of doubt have been handed on by the church, that they confess to have been written by the apostles, that those communities that knew those apostles testified, no, you wrote that book. Those books will be your absolute canon. Now, in actual practice, that guy was a real rare bird. Almost anyone in the Lutheran Church today acknowledges the entirety of what we would call the canon of the
canon as we have it.
As we have it, the Old and New Testaments, yeah. But it's important that if you take out the Iti Legubita, the books that were spoken against in the early church, you don't lose any doctrine of the church. I mean, that was the point. Everything is still there in the books that everybody agreed on. So that's... I just want to note that. Unlike some of the Reformed They don't list out what the canon is. It just says the canonical books.
Okay, I want to ask two things about this before we move on. That is, Scripture here is described as inspired. That's self-evident from Scripture itself. It claims that for itself. But then it says, the only infallible...
Infallible.
And this is important because the very next question is going to be about some other book.
Right.
And I remember someone saying, look, that means everything else is fallible.
No.
If we understand what fallible means, is it possible... Could, say, the Book of Concord, could it contain an error? The answer is, I think Robert Preuss gave us this insight. He says, oh, sure. The Lutheran Confessions, it's possible that they err, but they didn't.
This is exactly, I mean...
But Scripture, it is not possible that it errs.
Right. Robert Preuss there was just running right down with our good friend Crowth from the 19th century. Crowth said, of Scripture, we say that it cannot err. Of our confessions, we said that they do not err. But there's a big difference.
Right.
You know, Scripture cannot err because its author is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He doesn't make mistakes, period. Now, any of the writings of the church, we say they need to be subjected to the Scriptures for testing whether or not they erred.
And some of them do, and some of them don't.
Yeah, yeah. Well, let's look at the list here of what we got. I mean, after this only infallible rule, so there's only one thing that you can... St. Augustine, he put it this way when he was... You know, St. Jerome got a little testy that Jerome was... Or that Augustine was critical of some of his writings. And Augustine was like, look, man, only of the sacred scriptures do I grant that these are the writings that absolutely have to be... believed. Any other writing, I give any Christian the freedom to believe or not based on whether or not it conforms to the Scriptures. It's a powerful thing. You know, Jerome finally had to say, yeah, you're right. So the next question, do you believe and confess the three ecumenical creeds, namely the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian creeds, as faithful testimonies to the truth of Holy Scripture? And do you reject all the errors which they condemn? So here are three specific creeds from the early days of the church that we bind our pastors. We say, you know, all right, we need to know. Do you confess that what these creeds confess is what the Scriptures say? And do you reject all of the errors that these creeds reject? And we make the pastor give the answer. By the way, we owe this to our beloved ex-President Miller, now first vice president Miller of the Senate. He's the one that had this explicitly in. It used to be like, yes. Now it's, yes, I believe and confess the three ecumenical creeds because they are in accord with the word of God. I also reject all the errors they condemn. Well, that sounds good. Does it go further? Yes. The next big question is, do you confess the unaltered Augsburg Confession to be a true exposition of the Word of God and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? Do you confess the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the Small and Large Catechisms of Luther, the Small Cut Articles, the Treatise on the Primacy and Power of the Pope, and the Formula of Concord, as these are contained in the Book of Concord? In other words, the Book of Concord of 1580. Are these also in agreement with this one scriptural faith? And the answer, yes, I make these confessions my own because they are in accord with the Word of God. Let's say it again. We're not saying that these confessions could not be wrong. We're saying it's our conviction, and we're asking the pastors to make the statement that they are not wrong in their statement of scriptural doctrine. But notice what we're not saying. We are not saying that the Lutheran confessions are the only correct exposition of what the scriptures say. We say they are a correct exposition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, a true exposition of Holy Scripture. This is big. It is conceivable that a Lutheran church could enter into fellowship with a church, I don't know, say a new church in some part of the world where the church is just being established, where they don't actually go through and subscribe to the Book of Concord, but they have the teaching that's in conformity with the Book of Concord.
It's possible someone could write a whole new Book of Concord tomorrow that is exactly in conformity with the Book of Concord.
And we could recognize that without insisting that the person has to adopt our Book of Concord. What we do insist on is that all the errors that are condemned in the Book of Concord if somebody's saying, well, those are true, we say, well, we can't have fellowship with that. Mm-hmm. So I mean, it's a point worth noting there. All of these confessions there are true. We've got the pastor confessing that. But then look at so what? So what's the big deal if they're true? Listen to this next part. Do you promise that you will perform the duties of your office in accordance with these confessions, and that all your preaching and teaching and your administration of the sacraments will be in conformity with Holy Scripture and with these confessions? In other words, Holy Scripture as it's confessed in these confessions. That's huge.
Well, let's talk about why it's important when we come back from this break. We got 10 more minutes with Pastor Will Wheaton on the other side of the break. He's shaking his fist because he wants to get done with ordination. We will get done with it. In hour two of Issues, Etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is going to join us from The Federalist. We're going to talk about the 10th Planned Parenthood undercover video, and we'll do our Christ in the Old Testament series, Jeremiah chapter 11, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer a little later, hour two of Issues, Etc. What kind of hostility do Christians encounter? When does hostility become persecution? And how can we respond? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Standing Firm is written by scientist Dr. Jesse Yao. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Standing Firm, A Christian Response to Hostility and Persecution.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Stanza 4 of the hymn, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens. We are talking about the liturgy of ordination. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, wrapping up our series with him on that. Pastor Wheaton, time is short. Let's move on to the rest of these promises.
Because this, I mean, what does it look like that your ministry is done in conformity with His Holy Scriptures and the aforementioned confessions? You get this. Will you faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of Christian doctrine? Going to teach the catechism. Will you forgive the sins of those who are repentant? And will you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you, the seal of the confessional? Will you minister faithfully to the sick and the dying? Not leaving that to the lay people to do on their own. They have a responsibility to visit the sick and dying too. But this is saying you, as a pastor, have that responsibility. Will you demonstrate to the church a constant ready ministry centered in the gospel? Will you admonish and encourage the people to a lively confidence in Christ, faith, and to holy living, to sanctification? Finally, will you honor and adorn the office of the holy ministry with a holy life? Will you diligently study the scriptures and the confessions? And will you be constant in prayer for those under your pastoral care? I suggest that if you want to evaluate your pastor, if you are an elder listening to this, you need to go and go back to these promises and say, Pastor, can we talk to you about how we're doing with these things? Because this is what every pastor wants his board of elders to hold him responsible for, as opposed to other duties that are dreamed up and handed on. Besides, I can't get away from the words of the homily. He said, the Lutheran pastor cares nothing for the multiplication of duties that characterizes the modern church. He knows that he never faithfully gets done everything that he's promised to do in his ordination vows. Please don't add more. Getting this is full-time work and more.
And there's more than enough to keep pastor busy in those two short paragraphs.
Absolutely. So then the next thing that happens is the ordination itself. The person is kneeling. The presiding minister lays both hands, not hovering above, but directly onto the head of the candidate. And he says, the words of Jesus from John 20, peace to you as the Father sent me, I sent you, whosoever sends you, forgive, etc. But then he says, whatever your name is, Todd Wilkin, I ordain and consecrate you to the office of the holy ministry of the word and sacraments in the one holy Catholic or Christian and apostolic church, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, confessing that there's only one office of the ministry. And you have now been put in it, and you have agreed that by the Holy Spirit, you're going to take care of the duties that have been entrusted to you. And for this, the final prayer, the Lord Jesus pour out on you his Holy Spirit for this office and work, that you may faithfully preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. Amen. All the surrounding pastors gather around. They also lay on hands. They can, in turn, each wish a blessing. But they finally all lay hands on with our Father. The newly ordained guy stands. He's vested with a stole. If they have Eucharist, they're vested with a chasuble too. And then the presiding minister turns the ordinand back to the congregation, and he says, The beloved in the Lord, Holy Scripture says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them, so their work will be a joy, not a burden. That would be of no advantage to you. Will you, the faithful, according to the church's public confession and speaking for the whole church, receive Todd as a servant of Christ and minister of word and sacrament? If so, answer, we will. And then a series of prayers follow, addressed beautifully enough to Father, to Son, and to Holy Spirit, begging for support of this pastor in the heavy, responsible work that he has undertaken. Concluding with, to you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, both now and forever. Amen. If the communion is being celebrated, that moves right into that, and the newly ordained then takes over at the altar as, I know, celebrates his first time celebrating communion for the congregation. Also, if this is an ordination that's happening with an installation, in other words, it's happening in the place that the man is being installed, then that also happens at the right at this point.
Talk finally here. We've got about 2 minutes or so, not much more than that. We've heard that one verb kind of runs through a lot of this stuff, given, and it goes back to that Ephesians passage. Our Lord gave apostles, prophets,
right,
pastors,
right,
teachers. Talk about the office of the ministry as a gift to the man, as a gift to the people.
Well, he's given to the man this incredible joy of passing out the gift of eternal life. I've told this story before. Remember Pastor Holly, when he was Vicar Holly for me, I remember walking into the sacristy and this big old guy the size of a football player is giggling. And I was like, what is your problem? And he's like, I have the best job in the world, man. I get to pour eternal life down people's throats. That's the right way to think about the ministry. It's a gift. He has handed his word to you. He has handed the sacrament, the word, the baptism, and the gift of the Eucharist and absolution into your hands. So you just speak for him to give to his beloved bride gifts that will literally see her through this world into the joys of the age to come. There is no higher calling. It is the most wonderful thing in all the world. It is the joy of the ministry.
Finally then, Pastor, with only about 30 seconds, the people receive this man as a gift. It's not always going to feel like a gift. but it's still Christ's gift. He's still God's gift to his people, isn't he?
Amen. He is. And there are times that we're offended by the package of the gift. Don't focus on the package. Focus on what he's giving out. Focus on what he's sent to deliver to you. That's the key. You may like this guy, not like that guy. That's irrelevant. What matters is this is the man God loved you enough to send to you so that you could have the very gift of eternal life, share in his unending forgiveness.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he hosts a radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, thank you very much. It's good to have you back.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd. Take care.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is going to join us. We're going to talk with her, as we have on the other Planned Parenthood undercover videos, about the 10th of those, a lot of admissions being made unknowingly in the 10th Planned Parenthood video, especially a concern expressed by Planned Parenthood, well, officials and those associated with their trafficking in human body parts, that someday they were going to read about it in the headlines of the New York Times. We'll talk with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of The Federalist right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.